At the start of any new year, there are the many questions that the mind will ponder. What will this year hold for me personally? What changes will be brought about in my own personal circumstances? What changes will be seen in the district or in the province at large? Questions about the workplace. Questions about the career choices that have to be made. Questions about relationships. And so we could go on. But happily, men and women, we're not on our own. For when we come to this chapter, we find Jeremiah was about the very same thing. Human nature is no different to that in which it was in Jeremiah's day. Because you find this servant of the Lord asking questions. And there's good study. Because you go through the scriptures, there are many, many questions that you'll find, and many important ones. But not only does he ask them in this chapter, but he's also seen to answer them. And the notable thing about these questions is that many of them begin with a little word, why. And maybe that's what the children are known for. They come to mommy or daddy and say, why? Why is this happening? Why did they do that? Well, Jeremiah, as an adult, he asked the very same. He asked why. In the opening verses, you'll see it has to do with their backsliding. Verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And the answer is because they hadn't taken heed to God's word. They were a people that wouldn't admit their sin nor repent of their sins. They were content with the superficial ministry of the false prophets. And then there's the why they were still sitting in verse 14. And the answer, because they didn't really believe the enemy was coming against them. They were resting in lies that had been told. And then there's the why did they provoke the Lord God in verse 19. And the answer was because they believed they could serve God and their idols. They didn't abandon God. They just considered him as one of many gods. But the Lord will not share his glory with another. And we cannot serve God and mammon. When we come to the end of this chapter, we find Jeremiah the prophet lamenting over the condition and the state of the people. And so other questions are asked. And I wonder, before I go any further, dear loved one, I wonder, are you ever concerned about your state? Does it ever trouble you to the extent that you have cause to think about it? For Jeremiah, his concern is real. And he asks not one, but a series of three questions of the people. Questions that are addressed, and I want to address them to you in the gospel tonight, as you'll find them in the words of verse 22. And the first one is this: is there no healing? The prophet, in considering these people, he's led to ask the question, is there no balm in Gilead? By doing so, he's referring in particular to an area of the land which was well known for its healing powers. But for them to know this healing, they must first seek it. And Gilead, you will know, most will know, of course, that it was a mountainous region. It was east side of the Jordan, which formed the frontier to the promised land. And it was there that the balsam was to be found, which most commentators will suggest to us was just a lowly tree. It may have been little better than what we would call a shrub, with very little foliage upon it. And looking at it, one would scarcely have thought that it was profitable for any use. It brings to my mind the time when I visited under the mission board, the mission field in Kenya. And one day we took leave of the meetings, as it were, and we went for a trek up on Mount Elgin to see the elephants. Well, that wasn't very successful because the elephants were sleeping in their caves and we couldn't see them. But on the way up that track, up that mountain, one of the locals pointed out something to us, and it was the aloe vera plant. And none of you need to, for me to explain what the aloe vera plant is. It's well known in the chemists and pharmacies and so forth, and its healing qualities. And yet, to look at that plant in its natural habitat is a very insignificant shrub that you would walk over it, you would trample upon it, but you know, the locals knew by its appearance that it was the aloe vera, and the local guide, he lifted it and he took a whack with him home. And the balsam was just a lowly plant in Gilead. But should one wound it, in outflowed a gum, which was carefully collected and was considered to have all the substances needful and known to medicine. It's not surprising, therefore, when I say to you that as early as the time of Joseph, that this substance was an object of commerce, and that was carried down from Gilead even to Egypt. I say that because I can go to Genesis 37 and verse 25. You remember Joseph, by his brothers, was thrown into the dry pit. And there were some that were going to kill him, but they were afraid, and they were going now to sell him. It says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and he lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. It was a substance that they could sell in the open market. It was a precious commodity. The region had become famous, well known for this wonderful substance, and it was to be found there not by the casual, unobservant traveller, but by one who scaled the heights, by one who went up the rocks and searched diligently for it. And Jeremiah, he's aware of its abundance. He knew of its potential, and thus he is asking these people, is there no balm in Gilead? His question, you see, presupposes that they were sick. For only the sickly would have needed such a potent medicine. Here were a people who were in desperate need for a healing cure, and yet it seems that they didn't realize it themselves. It was not a lost cause for them, for they were being told that there was a cure at hand. There was the balm in Gilead. But dear friend, when Jeremiah considers this balm, it surely is an illustration of the only cure there is for the disease called sin. In thinking about what the balm came from, I'm drawn to consider other scriptures. For we read, of course, of one described as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, who have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. When we consider the Savior coming from heaven's glory, he did so in a lowly fashion. He was born in a lowly stable. He grew up in a place where no good was ever considered to ever come out of it, even Nazareth. But we also know the truth which Peter proclaimed, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. For when they took the blessed Savior and when they nailed him to that middle cross upon Mount Golgotha, they were to wound him, as Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years previously. And out of his veins flowed the precious blood, that blood which is able to heal the sin-sick soul. It's the blood that can atone for your sin. It's the blood of the Savior that is able to cleanse from every stain. It's the blood that is precious. It's the blood that is incorruptible. I don't subscribe to the notion that is preached from many a pulpit in Ulster that the blood ran down into the ground and congealed away. I don't believe that. It is incorruptible. It was the means of salvation in Egypt, and it is the means of our salvation from the disease which is universal among every soul born of Adam's race. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just like the precious balm, the Savior's precious blood was collected and it was presented before the Father in heaven. Now don't ask me how that happened. I can't tell you that. But as the blood was slain and it was shed in the Old Testament, and that blood was collected by the high priest and it was brought into the holy place, and it was brought in there beyond the veil where the Shekinah glory of God was known, and there it pleaded on behalf of the people who had sinned outside. So the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross, it had to be presented before the Father. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 brings you into heaven. Look at verse 23, just to give you the context. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Where are we? Where are we? We're in heaven. Where's God? God dwells in heaven. Where's the spirits of just men? They're in heaven. Next verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Where's the Lord? And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Where's the blood? It's in heaven. You can't take six of those things and say they're in heaven and the blood isn't. It speaks greater things than that of Abel. It's the blood of Christ that satisfied the just and the holy demands of a broken law. The spotless lamb had been slain, his blood had been poured forth, and thereby the wrath of God against sin has been appeased. And the sinner tonight can know redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Friend, still in your sin, there's a remedy for it. Just as there was balm in Gilead for these people in Jeremiah's day. But like them, this remedy is not just found in casual idleness. The one looking, the precious balm had to search, and it was a serious business. And so too for the sin-sick soul. There's healing available, but it is not to be found merely in idle religion. Religion is damning many souls in our country tonight to a lost sinner's eternity. But the Lord says, and it was quoted even in the prayer meeting before the meeting tonight, which confirmed, here's the text that I was to preach, Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. I wonder tonight, do you fully realize your condition? For only when you understand your sin-sick spiritual condition will you then search for that cure. For the sinner to be healed, they must look to the rock that is higher than them. Is there healing available? Yes, there is. But the question is this, have you availed yourself of it? You, not your neighbor, but you. Second question, is there no physician? One thing having a remedy. It's another thing to know how it is to be applied. And therefore, Jeremiah causing them to think of the cure that was at hand, he then goes on to ask them in the same verse 22, is there no physician there? Surely, if there was an abundance of the balm, then there would also be a physician there who would know how to apply it to the people who were sick. There were probably many who lived in Gilead who could heal the wounds and the bruises of the people. And so the people not only had the very remedy which they needed, but there were there also the physicians who could apply it. It was only the qualified physician who could apply the medicine, thereby making it effectual. You know, so it is in the spiritual context. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There is one great physician, and it is one of those titles which is given to the Savior. Indeed, it is a title that he was to take upon himself. You listen to Mark chapter 2 and the words of verse 17. Mark 2:17 simply says this, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The very purpose why he left heaven in obedience to his Father's will was so that he could procure healing for all whom the Father give unto him, to all who will come, to the whosoever. He came not to call the righteous. They who feel themselves well. They who don't believe any need for any spiritual remedy. But they believe themselves to be all right. The self-righteous person. Those who content themselves in their good works and in their ordinances and in their church attendance. The Lord didn't come to heal them. Because they don't believe they need to be healed. But he says he came to call sinners to repentance. He said in another place, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You don't go to the doctor when you're feeling 100%. You only go into the health clinic when you're not well. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true physician for souls. He is qualified to be so because it was the Lord who laid down his life for the sheep. It was the Lord who gave his life's blood as a ransom for the many. He, the Son of God, became man so that he could die for man. And there on the cross, he bore the load of our sin. He paid the punishment for our sin so that we might be delivered from our sin, that we might be set free. But though Christ is the only physician, yet he spake of the one who would come, who's called the Comforter. The one who will be given as a result of his atoning work on the cross. It's God the Holy Spirit, who alone can show the sinner their need of the only remedy for their sin and their deliverance from the power of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God who does not speak of himself, but he speaks of Christ. It's the Spirit of God who's the teacher, who's the guide. It's the Spirit of God who's the comforter of men's souls. It's the Spirit of God who must come and take the word and apply that word to the soul. And when that word is applied, it is then that the unbeliever knows that the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You go to the doctor tonight, they'll not be able to divide the soul and the spirit, but the word of God can. It is the word that makes you realize your true condition. and your true state before a holy God. It's a word which shows the sinner their need of the great physician. It's a word which speaks of the blood from Genesis to Revelation. It runs right the way through as the only remedy for man's sin. As Adam in the garden, who was to know the covering by the skins of the animal. Because when they sinned, of course, they knew they were naked. And the Lord God came and met with them. And we read in the third chapter, they were clothed. That's an interesting word. It means they were clothed right down to the ankles. And that covering was through the innocent animal. The animal was slain. Its blood had to be shed. It's a picture of redemption. For the sinner tonight is naked before God. And you need the covering. And the old covering of the fig leaves will not suffice. You need the covering through the blood. It is the redeemed in the glories of heaven which sing about the blood, which have washed their robes and their garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And their song is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So you have the blood right in Genesis, right to the Revelation. Tell me, dear friend, do you know this by experience? Because you are those who have heard the message of the gospel before. You know the cure for sin is the precious blood of the Savior. You know that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But you see, it's not enough to merely have a head knowledge of the gospel of saving grace. You need to have the remedy applied for yourself. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of those homes in Egypt. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be appropriated by faith to your sin-sick soul if you are to be saved. I stand before you tonight, not as the physician, but as a servant of his. I point you to him. As one who has experienced the pardon of sins forgiven, as one who knows the power that resides in the Savior's blood to save a wretch like me, is there no physician to apply the remedy? Yes, there is. And I point you to him tonight, as I do so in every service. The one who will arise with healing in his wings. To the one who's ready to heal all, who will come unto him. Is there no physician? Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. There's a third question. Why have you not recovered? Jeremiah, having caused them to think of the balm. The balm that was available in Gilead, the physician to apply the remedy. He then is brought to ask the fourth why in this chapter. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's confounded as to why they had not availed themselves of the cure. Seeing that there is such balm in Gilead, seeing that there is a physician there, how come it was that they had not made use of it so that their health might be recovered? Here were a people who were without excuse. And if they died of their wounds, then their blood would be upon their own heads. Forgive me, but I wonder, cannot the preacher ask the same question tonight? And can the preacher not be confounded in the same manner in which Jeremiah was? For the gospel message has continued to go forth. The blood of Jesus Christ is still able to cleanse from all sin. The Savior, who is the great physician of souls, is still beckoning men and women, boys and girls, to come unto him and to be healed. Ye are likewise those who are without excuse. Yet you have not recovered. There are some reasons why that is so, and why you may not have come as yet. It could be that you're ignorant of your disease, and willfully so. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want the light of the gospel to come to your heart. He blinds your eyes. You may have shut your eyes to the light given to you from God's word, which has made you aware of the perils and of the horrors of your condition. You know, the hardest patient that the doctor will ever come across is the one who doesn't believe that they're ill. That's the hardest man. That's the hardest man that a preacher comes across as well. It's the one who doesn't believe that he needs to be saved. I'm all right. I go to your church. I've done nobody any harm. Could it be that you're still ignorant of your state before God tonight, and thereby you have not come, you haven't been recovered? Another reason? Maybe because you have a love for your disease more so than the physician. Say that again, preacher. Have a love for my disease more than I have for the physician? You love your sin too much that you will not give it up. Herod, he loved his adultery more so than he did the preaching of John the Baptist, that he might repent from his sin. He loved to hear John the Baptist preach. He did many things, but he didn't repent of his adultery. Rich young ruler. Rich young ruler loved his possessions more than the one who wanted to possess him. And the one who was able to give him that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And he walked away. He walked away from the Savior. Do you love your sin more tonight? And so therefore, you do not want the physician who can heal you? It could be tonight that you have not come because you have neglected the season of healing. That's something which Jeremiah alludes to in a previous verse. And maybe some of you thought I was going to this very familiar verse in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we're not saved. He's alluding there to seasons. Seasons of healing. In other words, God has given you opportunity. The day of his grace is at hand. He has spoken many times to your heart, and you've went home troubled, and you've went home disturbed, and you went to work the next day, and you haven't been able to work right, and you don't know what was going on. I'll tell you why. God has been dealing with you. But you've neglected the need of your soul, at the expense of the call and pursuit of other things. And I simply remind you of that little text in Mark. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And maybe you haven't come because you will not accept what the Savior prescribes. You know, you can go to the doctor's surgery and he can give you pills or he can give you a medicine, and you can bring it home and you can set it on your bedside cabinet. But you have to take it. And you know the gospel, and you know the great physician, and you know he's able to save you, but you don't like what he prescribes. The gospel demands self-examination. It searches your innermost being. It demands repentance from sin. That means a turning away from sin. It calls for a godly sorrow over sin. It desires a daily mortification of sin. In other words, a nailing of the old nature and flesh to the cross every day. Have you counted the cost? It'll cost you far more if you reject the only cure for your soul. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I tell you, there's another important question. How men and women realize your danger. Realize your danger is great tonight, and yet see that God has been merciful, for he offers to you a lifeline in the Savior and in his precious blood, but you must avail yourself of that by faith. And my prayer is that your testimony, maybe it's like the woman that I'm going to close the message with, Mark chapter 5, in the words of verse 26. That's just a few verses about this woman. Verse 25 says, to give you the context, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And verse 26 says, she had suffered many things of many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And maybe that's your testimony tonight. Sitting in the house of God in Market Hill. Maybe your testimony is exactly the same. You have tried all the rest. You have tried the good works. You have tried the new resolutions at the start of a new year. You have tried to turn over a new leaf. Still none the better. But worse. Another year nearer a lost eternity. And tonight at the start of this new year, why not come? Why not lay hold upon Christ by faith and be made whole? You see, we read of this woman and what she did. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Matthew tells us in his account, in the great crowd that day, she simply reached out and touched the hem of the garment. What's the hem? The ladies will know this. I know it. Because my mother used to be a seamstress. The hem is the finished part. When the lady's dress was on their table and she was doing the hem, I knew it was finished. She'd soon be coming through the door to get what she'd ordered. And men and women tonight, if you're not saved, what are you to do? You're to reach out by faith and lay hold upon the finished work of Calvary. That's it. The finished work of the cross. For Christ has paid it all. The debt that your sin owed before a holy God. He's paid it all in his own body on the tree. And he said, finished! Wonder, will you come tonight? Lay hold upon Christ and be saved. That finished work. I close by asking, as the hymn writer does, why not? Why not come to him now? May God help you to do so. The Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.